All right, Hebrews chapter 13. Hope everybody got a good nap today. Did I say that out loud? Oh, this is Wednesday night. This isn't Sunday. No. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Hebrews 13, 5. We're going to look at verses 5 and 6, and I'll tell you, we got, I want to show you a few other verses in the Bible. The subject this evening is covetousness or contentment, because those two things are opposites. And you'll understand why that's the subject after we read these verses, I think. Hebrews 13, verse 5. The Bible says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Let's pray, and I want to show you a few things about covetousness versus contentment. But let's pray. Father, thank you so much for everybody that's here this evening. I pray that you'd feed each soul here. Lord, bless each soul for being here. Pray you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me to say what you once said. Lord, I pray that everybody that's coming off work and need some refreshing, need some nourishment, I pray they'd get it tonight. Lord, I thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. I thank you for your words. And Lord, thank you for justification and redemption and all those things that have come with trusting Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you for them. I pray you'd help us tonight, help me. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, verse 5, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have." So there's two things working against each other, covetousness versus contentment here. And I'm going to show you through a few verses in the Bible. There's what happens with covetousness and really how God sees that thing, but more importantly, how it applies in our lives. I think in America, where we are and in the place we live, we have so much opportunity but so much stuff and so many things, and we are constantly bombarded with more things that we need to get, more things we need to have, things we can't live without, things that you need to buy, things you need to get, things that are going to help your life. And if you were to define covetousness just simply means I want something. It just means I want that. And you can want something good. He talks about in Corinthians, he says, covet earnestly the best gift. So you can want something good. But obviously in this context, he's talking about something bad. It's you're wanting something, and it is competing with you being, or the people, the audience here, being content. I'm going to apply it to us because it's so applicable. Covetousness is defined simply in the Bible as lust. Just, I want. Paul said this in Romans 7. You don't have to turn there, but he said this. He said, "For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." So covet is just lusting. It is, I want that thing. And that gets in the way, and that is really the opposite of, I'm content with what I have. And you can either focus on the things God has provided for you and given you, Or you can focus on the things that you don't have, but you can't do them both at the same time. There is some dire warnings in the Bible against covetousness. In this verse, he says, let your conversation, verse 5, be without covetousness. So the first word to define, or define for you, covetousness. The second word to define in that verse is conversation. Conversation is just your manner of life. It's someone's manner of life. Paul said, for ye have heard of my conversation in time past with the Jews' religion. Meaning that was his lifestyle. That was how he lived in the Jews' religion. And he describes that conversation. So conversation is more than just what you talk about. It's the way of life, your lifestyle. The way you live, you'll talk about the way you live. It goes to the conversation talking part of it, but it's more than that in this verse. It's describing the whole way of life. So he says and makes a warning, let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. All right. I want to show you a few places in the Bible that covetousness shows up, and probably in a way that maybe you hadn't thought of it before. But I would say us as Americans are probably the most covetous people on the face of the earth. The Bible says in Colossians, covetousness is idolatry. Now, I want to show you something, several places in the Bible, but hopefully after we see this thing, you can examine your own life, examine my life, and can see and compare, all right, I can either be content or I can be covetous, but I can't be both. Let me show you a few verses. Let's start with this. I want to show you the conversation of covetousness. What does that look like? Someone whose conversation is covetous. All right, the first thing is, if your conversation is covetous, you're going to be occupied with things you don't have. Just occupied with stuff you don't have. You want this, you want that, all that. Look back in Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7 and verse 21. Just take you through a few verses, help us define and give some descriptions of covetousness, what it looks like. I think sometimes we can read the Bible and think, okay, well, that applies over there and that's all good for them, but you know, I'm not in that boat, but maybe we are. Joshua chapter 7, verse 21. First thing is, if you're occupied with things you don't have, you are covetous. Joshua 7:21 says this. This is Achan. Verse 20 for the context. It says, and Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them, and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So Achan says, this is in the context of Joshua losing a battle, trying to figure out what's going on. Achan said, when I saw this stuff, I wanted it. But he didn't use the word I wanted it. He said, I coveted it. When I saw it, I coveted it and I took it. Here's a scenario. Millions of people in America are maybe at home right now, sitting on their couch, with food in the fridge, multiple vehicles in the driveway, a house they live in, air condition, whatever other amenities you can think of or luxuries you can think of, a place to sleep, 5 TVs, and they're sitting on a couch watching a window, tell them and explain to them they need this next thing. Every 3 minutes, every 5 minutes, every 7 minutes, constantly, with food in the fridge, with cars in the driveway, with a bed to sleep in, a house to live in, shelter and all that stuff, sitting in front of a window that says, you got to have this, and you got to have this, and you got to have my product, and you got to buy this product. You know what that is? That is one of the biggest creators of covetousness that was ever produced. I saw it and I wanted it. That's Achan. I saw that stuff and I wanted it. I mean, what else can you ask for? He's going to say later on, Paul will say, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. We are so far past that. We don't even know where that is. We don't know where that road goes. We are so far past food and raiment and being content with our lives. We're constantly in front of a screen, or some people probably constantly in front of a screen telling them, you need this, you want this, this is going to make your life better. And all those promises, none of them are true. It's not going to make your life better. It's not going to be the last thing you buy. The promise with covetousness is this: he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. It isn't going to meet the promise. So the first thing is, if your life is occupied with things you don't have, you are covetous. If you can't remember the blessings of God because you're so occupied with things you don't have, that is the very definition of covetous. All right, second thing. Well, in light of that scenario, all right, people being told constantly, you need this, you got to have this, all that, people will show up to church on a Sunday morning, and they're supposed to be convinced, hey, Jesus is all you need. Well, you can't compete with the 24 hours a day of being told, you need this, you need this, you need this, you need this. Here's the new thing. Here's the next thing. Here's the best thing. This thing's going to make your life better. This is going to be the last thing you buy. This is the end all of it. And the Word of God is supposed to compete with that. And it can't. There's no way to compete with that. You can't compete with that covetousness, that level of covetousness. All right, the second thing. Covetousness is defined by an inability to make good judgment. If you are constantly, or not constantly, if you are set on things you don't have, it's going to affect your judgment. Look at this. Look in Exodus chapter 18. Exodus chapter 18 and verse 21. Exodus 18:21. Moses is going to get some men together and... You can argue that the wisdom of the instruction here, but there's a statement that's made that's very true in this. Exodus 18:21. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, and rulers of hundreds, and rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens, and let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. All right, like I said, I'm not going to argue the wisdom of the instruction here, but the statement is true that's made. If you're a covetous person, it will make your judgment bad. You're not going to make good judgment. you won't have good judgment. Put it that way. You won't have good judgment. Covetousness has, there's many roads, I guess you could say, that covetousness can take. If you want something bad enough, some people do crazy things to get things that they want bad enough. They do stupid things. They get involved in stupid schemes. But what I'm saying is the judgment is clouded when you just want something that you don't have. And so he says, if you're going to have people judging other people, one of the characteristics they need to not have is they don't need to be covetous. Because if they're covetous, they'll take bribes and they'll pervert the judgment because they want money, because they want this, because they want that. And what they'll do is they'll pervert judgment because they want stuff. So if you got to get somebody that can judge who doesn't want a bunch of stuff, someone whose judgment will be impartial, someone who isn't going to tip the scales with this guy's money. And so he says that judgment is critical in making it, or lack of covetousness or contentment, put it that way, is critical in making good judgment. Covetousness has, like I said, many, many avenues it can take. You know, you can covet, he says in Exodus, you can covet a man's wife. Well, that's not going to end well. That doesn't work. Although people do it. You can covet the next whatever toy, the next machine, the next house, the next model car, whatever, and get yourself in a real bind because you coveted that thing. Now you're hooked, and now you're the slave to that whatever thing it is you were wanting. And so now you're hooked on it, and you can't get out. I'm going to show you how that works. That thing will hook you. And in the next verse we look at it, I'll show you how that thing works. And it makes people unprepared to do the work of God then. Watch this one. All right, the second thing is this. Inability to make good judgment is an indication of covetousness. Third thing, look over in Ezekiel chapter 33. This one's interesting. This one's really interesting. Ezekiel 33 and verse 30. All right, Ezekiel 33 and verse 30. All right, Ezekiel 33 and verse 30. I encourage you to look at these verses because this one is... This is applicable. Ezekiel 33:30 says, "Also thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one his brother, saying, Come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not." All right, here's what's going on here. God's telling Ezekiel, this is the people are saying to each other, "Hey, come hear this prophet. Come hear the word of the Lord." And so it's like, come to our church. Come hear this preacher. Come hear what's going on here. And they come and they hear and they say with their mouth, "That was a great sermon. Man, I've never heard it like that. That was wonderful." And then the preacher says, "Great." He preaches on missions and he says, "Great. We're going to take up an offering and send it to so-and-so." And the people say, "Well, wait a minute. It was good, but I got to take care of this over here." And the problem is, they were covetous before they got there, and now when the opportunity arises to be obedient, they can't be obedient. So they say with their mouth, man, that's good, that's real good. We want to hear the word of the Lord. And he says to Ezekiel, he says, you are to them as a good song. I mean, they want to hear it. And with their mouth, they say that. But when the opportunity shows up, it doesn't yield anything. He says, preaches on whatever. I mean, missions, preaches on soul winning, whatever he preaches on, just obedience. And then he gives the folks an opportunity to obey, and they say, well, we can't because we've got this. And God says it's because they're covetous. Now, that stuff sounds familiar. That stuff sounds like today. That sounds like right now. I don't know how many folks say, oh, that was a good sermon, that was a good sermon, but here's an opportunity to do something with the sermon, and I got to go tend to my whatever. I can't do that because I got to go tend to this, or I got to go tend to this, or I got this going on. So God tells Ezekiel, they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them, for with their mouth they show much love. You know, much love, man. Hey, I guess that's even a phrase now. They show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. That was great. That was great. Okay, here's an opportunity to apply that. Well, I got to take care of this, or I got this to do, and I got this to do. And God said, they're not obedient because they're covetous. That's applicable. This isn't like 600 AD stuff or 600 BC stuff. This is like 2018 stuff. This is Christianity. And this is the end of Israel right before Babylon is coming to take them over. This is how they are. With their mouth, great, great, great job, great. We love it. We want to come hear it. In fact, we want to invite our friends to come hear it. But we don't want to be involved. We won't want to obey what we're hearing. We just want to come hear it. That's what he told Ezekiel. This is what these people are going to do. And this is why judgment's coming in. This is why Babylon's coming in to destroy them. God said it's covetousness. The problem is they listen to God's word, but they won't practice any of it. And the reason they won't practice it is because they're covetous. That's up-to-date stuff. So the third thing is, they listen to God's word. A characteristic of covetousness is, you love to hear God's word, but you don't want to do God's word, because you got other things to take care of. Covetousness. God said, the problem with the people is they're covetous. Then he says this, here's another one. 1 Timothy, this one you guys are probably pretty familiar with. 1 Timothy chapter 6. When people measure their spirituality by the things that they have and money in the bank, that is an indication, that is the definition of covetousness. Watch this. 1 Timothy 6:3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth. Here's the phrase. Supposing that gain is godliness. from such withdraw thyself. Then he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. So verse 5, supposing that gain is godliness. So we measure your spiritual, you use the amount of stuff you have, the amount of money you have, and you use that as the thermometer of your spiritual life with God. So you look in the bank, you look at outside, you say, I heard a preacher telling this story. He said he was knocking doors one day and was in a wealthy neighborhood, and he knocked on this door and he explained, you know, I'm here telling people about Jesus and I want to show you the gospel, show you how to be saved. And he said, the lady did this. She stepped outside of her house. She looked at her house. She looked at her cars. She looked back at her house. And she looked at the preacher and she said, I got all I need. That's the measuring stick. You look at all the stuff, and you can say that with the world is like that, but it's bad when Christians are like that. I measure my spirituality by the stuff I have. Well, I must be okay with God because I've got a lot of resources, or I've got a lot of money in the bank, so I must be good with God. He said this, supposing that gain is godliness, and then he says, from such withdraw thyself. Stay away from them. Those people are dangerous. They don't know what they're doing. They have no idea what godliness actually is, and he said, get away from them. That's tough. Now watch, further on in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says some other things. Covetousness is, again, defined here. A conversation of covetousness would be defined as measuring spirituality and blessings by stuff and possessions. Jesus Christ said one time, he said, a man's life consisteth not in the things in which he has. Something like that. That's not your life. Some people think that's their life. Some Christians think that's their life. Most kids who grow up that way think that's their life. It's dangerous. It's a dangerous thought. It's a dangerous course of thinking. Listen to this. I'm just going to read this verse to you. Psalm chapter 10, verse 3. It says, for the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire. I want that, I want that. Man, I'm going to get that. I'm going to get that thing. The wicked boasteth of his heart's desire and blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. So the wicked man sees the covetous man and he thinks he's got it. He's figured it out. And the wicked man says, that guy's got it figured out. And God says, no, I hate that. I hate that stuff. That stuff is wicked. That stuff I abhor it. I can't stand that stuff. Here's another one. I get a couple more and then we'll get on a happy note here. But you got to see these. You got to see how God defines this stuff. People with regrets are covetous people. If you follow the trail of covetousness in a life, it means you got entangled into stuff you shouldn't have got entangled in. You lost opportunities that you should have had. More importantly, you lost opportunities with God that he had given you. But just like the people in Ezekiel, you love to hear the word of God, but at every opportunity to do it, no, I've got to take care of this stuff. And so all of these opportunities are missed along the way, and you look back and it's just regrets. Listen to this. You're in 1 Timothy chapter 6, look in verse 9 now. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. Not they that are rich, not they that are poor, but they that will be rich fall. That's the statement. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. That is a life of regret. That is looking back, looking at all this opportunity that wasn't taken advantage of because I was taking care of temporary things that never made me happy, and I kept thinking if I get this next thing, it's going to make me happy. And it doesn't make you happy, and you're still taking care of it, and 3 years down the road, you're trying to sell it now. And all along the way, it's missed opportunity after missed opportunity after missed opportunity after missed opportunity. And he says, they fall into temptation, a snare. You know, when you're snared, you're trapped. And into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And then the most famous verse right after that, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Which while some coveted, there's the word, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So this wasn't a group of heathen people. This was people who had a testimony of faith. And he said they coveted after this and they erred from the faith and now they have pierced themselves through and now they're sorry. They look back on their life and it's just, I'm sorry. I can't regain what I've given up. I can't go back and fix that. People with regrets are covetous people. Coveting what you don't have leads to a multitude of bad options, like I said a while ago. It leads to bitterness towards God. I don't have that. Why do they have that? It leads to crippling debt. It leads to an inability to serve God the way God wants you to serve Him. It leads to sometimes even more tragic, a catastrophe in a family. It leads to theft. It can lead to adultery. The point is, covetousness has a multitude of bad options with it. Not any of those things turn out good. When I see something and I want that thing, that first step is a step in the wrong direction now. I mean, there's multiple ways this thing can go, and not really any of them are very good. So he says, godliness with contentment. Now that's gain. Somebody who can be content with what they have, not want a bunch of stuff, that person, they have gained everything the person that's covetous won't ever gain. Because they'll always want something else. All right, I'll try to wrap it up with a couple of these here. He says this, I'm just going to read this to you. He that is covetous, this is Proverbs 28:16. He that hateth covetousness shall prolong his days. So you can shorten your days with this thing. I mean, you really shorten them with coveting someone's wife. you can shorten your days. Or you can just look back on your life and say, where did this go? I've been chasing all this stuff. Where did this go? He that hateth covetousness shall prolong his days. You get more opportunity. But the opposite, you love covetousness, and those days just all run together. I'm just trying to keep up with the payments. I'm just trying to make ends meet. I'm just trying to make this thing work, and it all just runs together. And you look back, and it's like, where did this all go? What happened with this life? People with regrets are covetous. Covetous people are discontent people. The Bible says, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. That's the thing. If you're covetous, that's the very definition of not being content. And whatever it is you want isn't going to make you content. It can't. Now here's I'm going to show you one more and then get to this part here. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This is the scary thing. Last scary one. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. Verse 9, for the context, says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. All right, so Paul says to the Corinthians, I wrote before, or not to company with fornicators, but then he says this, he explains a little bit. He says, look, if you're not going to company with fornicators and idolaters, you're not going to company with anybody of the world. So you can't break ties with the world when you're supposed to be a light to the world. So then he clarifies and he says it this way, verse 11, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, know not to eat. Wow. It said, stay away from anyone who calls himself a brother and lives like that. They don't know what they're doing. They're gonna corrupt the thing. They're gonna contaminate this thing. And Paul warns the Corinthians, break ties with anyone who's going to call himself a brother and participate in this lifestyle. And he includes covetousness on there. That's rough. All right, so all that said, that's the definition of a covetous conversation, the lifestyle of covetousness. I want that. I want that. I want that. And that desire doesn't usually end well anywhere. Now he says contentment. So what's the alternative? Well, the alternative is contentment. The alternative is I have what I need. If God chooses to give me something else, okay, I'm going to work hard. I'm going to do my job. I'm going to be obedient. And if God chooses to promote, or God chooses to give more, or God chooses to make me a vessel so that I can help other people, great. Contentment. He says over there in 1 Timothy, I'll just read this to you. 1 Timothy 6, back in 1 Timothy 6, he says this. Just listen up. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So signs that you're content. Here's some things, some real simple signs you're content. Number one, you're grateful. You're truly grateful for things from God. Truly grateful for the blessings of God, that are the blessings of God. Number two, you're gracious. He says, rich in good works. All right, the people in Ezekiel were rich in speaking about the word of God and saying how much they loved it, but they weren't rich in good works. They were just saying things. One of the signs you're content, you're grateful, you're gracious, you're in a position to give. He said, ready to distribute. So here's the going back to that little illustration, hear a sermon on missions, hear a sermon on somebody needs help or something like that, and you say, man, that was a good sermon. Okay, great, we're going to take up an offering for them and send it to them. Well, I mean, I like the sermon, but I don't really want to participate in that. That's an indication you're not content. Meaning this money's reserved for something I want. And I'm not ready to give it. I'm not ready to help anyone because it's for me what I want. You're grateful, you're gracious, you're in a position to give, you're generous. He says, willing to communicate in 1 Timothy 6:17. Contentment is something that's going to be learned. And I'll try to wrap it up quick here. Paul said this. He says, not that I speak in respect of want. For I have learned, he said, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. He learned it. He learned how to be poor. He learned how to be rich. He learned how to have stuff. He learned how to not have stuff. He learned how to be in a position of helplessness. He learned how to be in a position to help. And he said, I've learned to just be content wherever I'm at. And my life changes. And I get in a different position. And depending on where I'm at, depending on who I'm with, depending on where the ministry takes me. He said, but I've learned to be content. And it's protected him against all of this stuff that covetousness brings into your life. He says, and having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. So contentment is something that's learned. You got to learn how to be content. And then back in our verse, I'm going to wrap it up with this thing. Back in our verse, he says this in verse 6, Hebrews 13, 6. Or 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So, being covetous and not being content is an indication not that Jesus Christ has given up on you, but that you've given up on Jesus Christ. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Verse 6 says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. A content life is a life that is confident in the Lord. So he says, I can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. You know, if you're covetous, it's tough to figure out where the blessings actually came from. Because you've been going after stuff so much, you can't figure out if this was a blessing from the bank or this was a blessing from God or this was this, because you've just been wanting all this stuff. But when God steps in and he provides in a way that you weren't going after it, and he actually provides, you can confidently say, well, that one came from God. I wasn't pursuing that thing. I wasn't trying to get my hands on it, and now I finally got my hands on it. Yeah, the Lord has blessed me with this. Well, it's hard to say that. You don't know if he blessed you, or you just caught up with the thing, or you got it because you went after it. But if God gives it to you because you were content, you can confidently say, you know what? That thing came from the Lord. He knew I needed that. He knew this is what needed to happen. This is something that he provided. This is something he took care of. But if you're covetous, you don't know if he provided it or if I just went after it and bought it. I don't know. I mean, rich people buy things. And then they say it was a blessing from God. And it wasn't necessarily a blessing from God. It was just something you bought with the bank's money. I don't know. The point is, it's confidence in the Lord. He says, you can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Can't say that if you're covetous. On the other hand, you can be content, leave those things up to the Lord, and when the answer comes, you boldly say, that was the Lord's doing. I know over and over the Lord put Israel in that position where they were helpless, and there was nothing they could do, And so the only help would come from him. I mean, if you're backed up against the sea with an Egyptian army coming at you, you don't have any options. But when the Red Sea opens up and you walk through that thing on dry ground, and then God closes that thing up on your enemy, you know where the help came from. Because you were put in a corner where you couldn't do anything. God did that with Israel over and over and over. He would strip them down to helplessness to show them, I'm your help. I'm the one that's going to help you. If you're going to be covetous and go after this stuff, it's going to come with a multitude of problems. Contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain, he said. So covetousness is the opposite of contentment. And you can't be both. You can live a life of covetousness, or you can live a life in contentment. One comes with problems and one doesn't. One comes with sorrows and one doesn't. So those are some things that are in direct opposition. Covetousness, contentment. I would say in our nation, the Christians, us, we are so far beyond food and raiment. We don't even know where that road is. We want so much stuff. We are inundated with, you got to get this, you got to get this, we got to get the next toy, we got to get this, we got to get this thing. And it's covetousness. And it comes with sorrow, and it comes with a multitude of problems. And then we want to pray our way out of these problems, and we sometimes bring these things on ourselves. Covetousness versus contentment. I hope that helps you. I will say this. Reading about this stuff is very convicting. Trying to put together a sermon like this is very convicting. I am so far beyond food and raiment. Like I said, I don't even know where that is. I don't even know what that life looks like. I think we're kind of in that position. Be content. Let's learn to be content. Father, thank you so much. I pray we would heed the things we've seen and heard. Lord, help us. We need help. Lord, I thank you for these words, very convicting words, personally convicting. Lord, help me. Thank you for everybody that's here. I pray you bless each soul for being here. And Lord, thank you again for salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you for your words. And Lord, thank you for providing for us the way you do. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, prayer requests.